So turn with me, please, to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Reading from verse 5, Isaiah chapter 10, starting from verse 5 to verse 34. Isaiah chapter 10, starting from verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing, nor open his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up, as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aia, he has passed Migron. At Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge, they have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. Matmena has fled, the inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge, as yet he will remain at Nopt that day. He shall shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Zion. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. We come to Isaiah chapter 10, covering verse 5 to verse 34. We come to this message, the sin of pride. This passage is very clear. It is a warning against pride in the hearts of man. To understand this passage properly, we want to begin with a passage in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we are told, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." We must understand that God is not confined by time. God is not hindered by time. God is not limited by time. God created all things out of nothing, and even time is a concept created by God. And God transcends time, and God's purpose will be fulfilled because He's sovereign. He is the great and almighty one. So what He has planned from eternity will be unfolded in history. And because God is also immutable, He cannot change. He's always the perfect one. What He has planned in eternity in the past will take place in time. And we know that God's plan, as it unfolds, will fulfill His purpose. And we are just like a drop in the ocean. And a drop in the ocean is so insignificant to us all. But in the eyes of God, every drop is significant. And that is the wonder of the Bible's message. God takes note of man. God loves His people. There are those whom He has placed His love, on whom He has placed His love from eternity. And in time, He will call them out of their sin, and they will enter into a living relationship with Him. He will bless them, He will use them, and soon, one by one, our lives pass away, but God's purpose will be fulfilled. So when we look at our life, we must see it in the perspective of God's plan. See? And we must see that it is a blessed thing to be flowing, as it were, with the will of God. And it is a harmful thing for us to swim against the current, as it were, fighting against God's will. It is not a good thing at all to fight God's will. It is a good thing to know God's will and to flow along with God's will. We are happier, and furthermore, we are blessed. We will be used by God. And although our life may appear so insignificant compared to humanity, we know that we are being used by God to fulfill His purpose. Nothing satisfies more than to see life like that. And the day will come when all God's people will be gathered in heaven, and all of us will sing praise to God because of the redemption He has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We fit into God's plan. Now, what happened to the unbelievers? We know the teaching of the Bible. They are passed by God. If they are passed by, it means they are left to rot, as it were, in their sin. And they will be plunged into eternal damnation of hell. That is where they will be. And for us, therefore, to be saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be thankful. And there is no reason for us to be proud. But sad to say, the danger of pride is always lurking in the hearts of people on earth. And Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 34 is a clear warning to all classes of people, all categories of people. It is a clear warning against pride. Pride, when manifested, shows us to be arrogant. When a person is arrogant by his looks, and by the way he despises other people, and especially by the way he lives out God in his life, you know that he is a proud person. Okay? Pride led to the fall of Satan. Pride has been the cause of the fall of many otherwise mighty men. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He looked at Babylon and he claimed that by his own wisdom and strength he built up the city. He was struck low on that night. You see? So empires have fallen all because of people's pride. And many people have fallen because of pride. And we must recognize that pride lies at the root of many of our problems in life. So this passage addresses something that applies to all, whoever you think you may be, however successful or however miserable you are in your failure. You must understand, at the root of all our problems, you can find pride lurking there. And you see now that Isaiah has long warned against this. If you turn to the front to Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 12, we are told, in verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." These words is addressed to all of us. See, these words are addressed to all of us. Every one of us feels the sting of the word. We are made sober, we are made to feel searched. It is as though God's eyes look deep down into us. Which one of us here has been thinking too highly of himself? See, which one? Okay? So we must understand that as we come to this passage, this is the note that is clearly struck. Judah had been proud of its strength and prosperity ever since the days of Uzziah, when Isaiah began ministry. Remember, Isaiah ministered under four kings, starting with Uzziah. And from the Old Testament, we know Uzziah built strong cities everywhere. He built up the army and the economy grew and there was trade and industry. But beneath the military might and the economic prosperity, Isaiah saw the nation was rotting spiritually. And therefore, the signs of it were showing in the morality and the breakdown of society. And the next king ruled for 7 years and then he died. The next king ruled and Ahaz ruled, and there were threats from without. So there were international politics having an impact on the people of the country. What happened was Assyria, far in the far north, in what is today's Iraq, it was rising up in power. See, in northern Iraq, today's northern Iraq, the Assyrians were rising in power. And they were threatening to attack south, attack everywhere and southwards. And so Syria, from your direction, Syria and Ephraim, yeah, decided to join forces to challenge the Assyrians, to prevent themselves from being attacked. And they needed the help of Judah in the south. So they approached Judah. Judah, however, refused to join with them, with the result that the two nations of Syria and Ephraim decided to attack Judah. And what did Judah do? Judah decided that it will try to form an alliance with Assyria. So you see now this attempt at international politics going on. So it was causing people to fear. It was causing people to wonder what they should do. So all in all, you see that the situation was very tense. So we see now that this passage here is a warning by the sovereign God that he will deal with those who are proud, he will deal with those who are undeserving. So let us proceed. The lesson is clear. The sovereign God will judge the proud, he will show grace to the undeserving. So let us proceed stage by stage. In verse 5 to verse 11, we are given the reason for us to be humble. There's every reason why we should remain humble. Now, Assyria was going to be used by the instrument of God to chastise Ephraim. So remember, Ephraim and Judah together were the people of God. But after the reign of Solomon, the nation split into two. So the nation has split into two, but Ephraim had gone far astray, joining force with the pagan nation of Syria to want to attack Judah. And Judah itself wasn't doing too well. It was also going astray. And now Ephraim was being warned by God because of joining force with the Syrians and trying to attack Judah. Now God is going to chastise that nation. They were, after all, part of God's people. Ephraim and Judah together form Israel. And Ephraim was now joining force with the pagans. And now God was going to use the Assyrians to come down and attack not only Syria, but also Ephraim. Ephraim will be totally devastated. Then what will happen is Assyria will come further south and begin to attack Judah. Judah will be attacked, one city after another will be conquered, but Judah will not totally fall. That had been the message thus far. So we have seen that God was going to use that powerful nation of Assyria to be his instrument of judgment against his people, Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south. So what will happen to Ephraim? It will be totally destroyed. What will happen to Judah? It will be attacked, but it will not be totally destroyed. The reason is because God wants to keep his covenant promise with Abraham that the Savior will come from Judah. And through that Savior, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So God is going to keep that promise, that covenant with Abraham. So Judah will be preserved. So is Judah going to be preserved because it is better than Ephraim? No, not at all. Judah was equally bad. It had gone astray. But Ephraim had gone further astray and faster astray. And therefore, God was going to allow the Assyrians to come down to finish off destroying Ephraim. Now this was prophesied before it happened. You remember that Uzziah reigned when Isaiah began to minister. And Isaiah was officially installed into office as God's servant, as a prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we learn that that was the time when Uzziah, the powerful king, died. You see? Now, then Jotham, the king, ruled for 7 to 8 years, and then he was replaced by Ahaz. So Isaiah was now addressing Ahaz the king and the nation of Judah. But what happened was that the Assyrians were only beginning to rise in power. They hadn't become a powerful nation yet, but Isaiah was already prophesying about Assyria. And people were beginning to hear about Assyria. The reason was because there was a powerful king, one of the most powerful kings Assyria had ever had, was already building up the country. And this man by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III, from history we know, yeah, and his name is mentioned also in the Bible. Now he was one of the most powerful kings of the Assyrians. He was building up the army, he was fortifying the nation, and he was beginning to flex his muscle. And so the surrounding nations were subdued, and the surrounding nations were giving tribute to Assyria. And Assyria began to spread its wings. And that was why the Syrians and the Ephraimites were worried. So they joined forces. They wanted to restrain Assyria from attacking them. See? So that is the background of the situation. But Tiglath-Pileser was going to die. And then he was going to be replaced by another king called Shalmaneser V. And it was during the reign of Shalmaneser V that the things predicted by Isaiah, the things foretold by Isaiah, would take place. And Shalmaneser actually came down and attacked Syria and came down and attacked Ephraim. And Ephraim was totally destroyed. The people were taken away and dispersed to all other nations. Other nations were taken in to stay in Ephraim, and they intermarry with the remaining Jews to produce the Samaritans of the Lord's day. See? And Shalmaneser was going to cause his army to finally totally destroy the nation of Ephraim in the year 722 BC. See? So fitting things together, we know that that really happened. But that was because God is the sovereign God. He is in control of all things. Before all this took place, it had already been prophesied. And that is why we are told in verse 7 there that the Isaiah became so powerful. But God wanted to use Assyria as the instrument of judgment against Ephraim. But Assyria became proud. So Judah was proud. Ephraim was proud. Now Assyria would become proud. Assyria was going to be used by God as the instrument of judgment against Ephraim and Judah. But Assyria took it upon itself to say that it was by her own strength that he did all this. So look at verse 7 and compare with verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, God says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So God was going to use Assyria to chastise the ungodly nation of Ephraim. But what did Assyria say in his own heart in verse 7? "Yet he does not mean so." That means he does not see it that way. See, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. So Assyria was going to be really powerful, and it is going to conquer many nations. But what does it say in his heart? Look at verse 8. "Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arphad? Is not Samaria like Damascus?" In other words, I have conquered that city. That other city will be the same as well. It will be conquered by us. Look at that other city. It will be conquered as well. And that city, it will be conquered. So Assyria was so proud and so certain of its ability to conquer the nations in the south. So it mentions those in the north that has been conquered, and then it comes down south. So it boasts of its power. And in verse 10, we read that, "In my hand has found the kingdoms of idols." He look upon all these idols, it's nothing. Your gods, the gods of each nation, is nothing compared to the God of the Assyrians. And as Assyria boasts of the weakness of each nation that was going to fall, you see, it also belittles the God of Israel. In verse 11, it says, "As I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols?" And this is where sometimes you sin, God allows you to sin. He does not judge you yet. You sin, he does not judge you yet. Then you overstep your bounds. One day you cross the line, and that is when God shows you no mercy anymore, because you have crossed the line. And here you see that Assyria has crossed the line. These were all prophecies of Isaiah. He said, this will be what happened. God will allow Assyria to rise in power. Assyria will be used by God to attack Ephraim. But Assyria is going to become proud and think that by its own strength it is conquering all these other nations. And Assyria is going to boast. And the boasting will be without limit until it finally crosses that limit that God has drawn. It begins to compare all the gods of the nations conquered and say, "Those idols are nothing compared to our gods. Those idols are nothing. Those idols are nothing." But when you come to Jerusalem, wait a moment. You want to compare them with the idols of other nations? The living God, the true God, has made his presence known to his people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple built by Solomon was located. And although the people around Jerusalem had begun to go astray, but nevertheless, the worship of God, the true worship of God, was still there. God's presence was shown in the midst of his people there. So they are going to cross the bounds. They think too highly of themselves, the Assyrians. Therefore, God was going to deal with them. And the clear warning is that we must beware of pride. We beware of arrogance. We think too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of our own ability. We begin to despise others. And worse still, in the process, we leave out God. We forget him. So everything is me, and I'm able. And you begin to compare yourself with others. And in the secrecy of your heart, you think too highly of yourself, just a little too highly than is right. Then you begin to despise others, you leave out God. That is when the problem comes. Okay? For us, we have to remember, whatever strength we have comes from God. Whatever riches it is from God. Whatever health, it is from God. Whatever opportunity to earn the living is from God. You see? So your cleverness, your strength, your opportunities all come from God. There is no reason for us to boast. But all of us are so prone to boasting. All of us are prone to being arrogant. All of us have the problem of pride in us. Isaiah pointed out the pride in the nation of Judah. Then he pointed out the pride in the nation of Ephraim who joined with Syria. Now he points out the pride of the nation of Assyria. Assyria no doubt was going to be used by God as his instrument to chastise Ephraim and Judah. But Assyria itself was going to show itself proud and full of arrogance. Then the next point, there's every reason for us to fear, verse 12 to verse 16. Ephraim will be devastated by Assyria. And Judah will be attacked, but it will not be totally destroyed. We have seen this before. Turn back with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8. We are told, you see, verse 7, starting from verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So Assyria was spread everywhere and spread down south, just like it's the river Euphrates in that country overflows and the water floods everywhere. So as the Assyrian army will come down like a flood, and he will swarm over Syria, swarm over Ephraim, they will be destroyed. See? Then it will flow further south to Judah. Verse 8. He will pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass over and will reach up to the neck. To the neck. Why not all over the head? Why not drown Judah? But no, only up to the neck. And the stretching of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So of course this is a warning to Judah. You will be attacked as well because you are already going astray. See? But because of God's covenant promise with his people to Abraham, he will preserve for himself a remnant. See, the doctrine of the remnant, remember Isaiah brought his son along and his name was Shelzebub, which means a remnant shall remain. So he came, he brought the son to confront Ahaz with that message. So you see now that the nation of Judah, although it will be attacked, it will nevertheless stand, it will not be totally destroyed. And the reason is because Emmanuel, God with us, God is with his people. So back to verse 11 earlier, which we looked at in chapter 10. You see now why Assyria overstretched itself. You compare the gods of other nations with your own God, and you boast that your gods are more powerful than all those idols. But when you come to Jerusalem, you compare them like the idols of other nations. You have made a very terrible mistake. Now proceeding to this second part, we come to see that it was God's intention to chastise Judah. Then God will severely punish Assyria for his own arrogance. Look at verse 12. We are told, therefore shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. So after God has allowed Ephraim to fall, after God has allowed the Assyrians to further attack south to Judah, then when the work is done, God will deal with Assyria. And we know that God will deal with Assyria before Judah was totally destroyed, because it was God's intention to preserve for himself a remnant in Judah. And that is why we are told in verse 13 onwards that the Assyria has been outrightly arrogant. See, Isaiah was prophesying that the time will come when you will see Assyria so arrogant that it deserves the punishment of God. See, and how will Assyria's arrogance show itself? In verse 13 we are told Assyria will claim that it has strength and wisdom, and it has the power to do as it likes. See, nations are nothing
to Assyria. He will destroy all their boundaries. Today you may be the nation of Syria, but I'm going to make you part of us. And there's no more boundary of Syria. That means Syria no more exists. Wah! Like that. Assyria is going to think itself so powerful that it was going to do what it liked. And then in verse 13 also, we are told that it was going to take away the treasures of the people. Whatever you have belongs to me. That's what Assyria will claim. It will come and conquer and take. And then furthermore, the way it boasts itself, not only coming to take countries, not only to take the treasures of the countries and then claim them as its own. And then the people will be subjugated. Those who oppose will be killed. Assyria was going to be so powerful like that. But see how it boasts. Look at the subsequent verse 14. See, some commentators say that this is like a boy climbing up to steal eggs from the bird's nest. But actually, if you look at the whole verse, you discover it is not bird's nest, it is more the chicken. Now, the mother hen sitting on the eggs, see, you come and take the eggs, see, for food and for whatever, you come, you see, as though it's yours. After all, you own that hen, so you can come and take. And of course, normally the mother hen will not be happy and it will turn around and protest and peck you on the hen, see. But here, the mother hen is so frightened of you that it will pretend that nobody is stealing his eggs. She knows that eggs are being stolen, but because she's so frightened of you, that she'll pretend that nothing's happening. See? And it is as though she wouldn't even dare to open her mouth. It is as though if there are baby chickens underneath her, the baby chickens even dare not come out to take a peek at you, to look at you, who it is, and to just make a sound at you. No. See, they will be so frightened that they pretend everything is all right. See, and for this reason, God is going to deal thoroughly with Assyria because of its arrogance. And the message is that God's people must see that they have nothing to fear from Assyria. They have every reason to fear God and not Assyria. Assyria was rising as a power. Syria and Ephraim were so afraid of Assyria, and that's why they were forming an alliance. They wanted Judah to join them, but Judah refused. And Judah was now trying to form an alliance with Assyria. You just imagine. And here now, God is prophesying. Assyria will come down and attack Syria and Ephraim, and it will not treat you as a friend. It will continue to come down south and attack you as well. Okay? Then Assyria will boast of its own strength and of doing whatever it wishes. For that reason, God was going to chastise, to punish Assyria. So now, through the words of Isaiah, Assyria is being warned, you see. And this is for the benefit of the people of Judah, for the remnant in Judah. You don't be too afraid of Assyria. Remember, Assyria is my instrument. Assyria is going to be used to punish Ephraim and Syria. Assyria is going to be used to punish Judah as well, but to a limit, because God wants to preserve for himself a remnant. See, therefore you, my people in Judah, don't fear Assyria more than is needed. You should fear in the sense that because you have gone astray, I will use them to punish you. But understand that Assyria is only an instrument in my hand. So who is the one you must fear? The one who uses the instrument or the instrument itself? And this is where four instruments are mentioned in verse 15. The axe is used to chop down a tree. So which do you fear? You fear the axe or the man who uses the axe? The answer is very obvious. Don't fear the axe. Rather fear the man who uses the axe. See? In other words, don't fear Assyria, who is my instrument. Rather fear me, God is saying. Then in this the verse 15, the next instrument is the saw. The saw is used to saw down the tree. See? Now again, why should you fear the saw? Fear the man who is using the saw.
Then the rod is used, and rod here is actually the rod with a whip attached, so to whip a person. So Assyria is being used as the rod held by God to punish people. Now, you don't fear the rod, instead of you should be fearing God. So that is the basic message. And finally, a staff used to beat someone. See? Don't fear the staff, but fear the person using the staff. So all in all, there is every reason for us to fear God rather than fear any nation, rather than fear any man. Fear God. Fear God. Okay? Then we move on to the third point. There is every reason to hope. Verse 17 to verse 23. God's judgment would come upon Assyria. Verse 16 onwards shows the certainty of that. That therefore the Lord of hosts, that means the ruler of who is in charge of all the armies in heaven, the Lord of hosts, this is to declare that God is far more powerful than Assyria. The Lord of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones. In other words, you think you are so well off. You know, fat ones are people who are so well off. Ha, they have all the money to spend. So they have they don't see any need in themselves. So here is a picture of Assyria. Assyria so powerful that Assyria thinks there's no need for God, there's no need for any man. Assyria will do what it likes. God is going to burn the fat of those people, see? And the fire will really burn until they feel it, see? You think of a fatty piece of meat you put over the grill, you think, pa, pat, pat, pat here, a bit, burnt a little, that's all, good enough. No, not good enough. See, let it burn. It's going to continue to burn, burning like the burning of a fire. Now, how is that burning going to come about? Who is going to be the fire? Who is going to start the fire? See, the answer is given in the next verse. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest, of his fruitful fold. See? In other words, comparing now at Assyria, like a beautiful forest, like the beautiful forest on the mountains of Lebanon, with all these proud cedar trees. Wow, see, the cedar trees were well known, straight trunks, up. And those were high quality logs used for building. If you want to build a palace, wow, that would be the type of logs that you will use. Okay. Now all these are from the forest of Lebanon. Now compare Assyria with the forest of Lebanon. They will be burned. Burned! Have you seen a forest fire? What we have seen are little fires here and there. Huh? When you see the picture of the forest burning in America and places like that, oh, it's awesome, fearful. And in our younger days, we have rubber plantation catching fire. All the panic that we got into and trying to put out the fire. It begins by perhaps a man being careless, passing by, threw his cigarette butt somewhere, and soon the dry grass under the tree there began to smoke, and then soon the fire spread, and soon it spread. And if you are not careful, you see this younger tree has become dried up, and it burns, and then the bigger trees catch fire. Ah, that is when the problem comes. Okay? So you might have to allow that to burn, and then create a path somewhere, you know, chop, chop, chop away, build a path so that the fire don't spread over. People come, try to beat the fire with gunny sack soaked in river water. You see, those were the days. Okay? But it's nothing compared to a real forest fire. You see those forest fires on television and in the news? It's awesome. But God is going to be the one who will burn up this forest. You see, burn. See, really burn them. See, they take pride in the fact that they are tall and proud, you see. Highly respected, highly valued, but God is going to devastate them. See? And what is God referring to? Forest? No, he's referring to people, because the same verse shows to us that he's using that only as a picture of the people. both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. So God is saying that that nation will be reduced to the extent where you compare it with a sick man, a man who is so weak and so without life that it is on the verge of dying. And back to the picture of the forest, how would it burn? You burn down trees, burn until finally, wait, only a few are standing, and even a child can count it on his count the number of trees on his fingers. That will be what happened. Okay? So this is not just a warning, but it is a statement to the people of Judah. Take note, this is what God is going to do to Syria. God is the one who is in control of all the nations. And all this he's going to do for the sake of the remnant. The subsequent verses show to us that is the purpose. Yes, God will stop the advance of the Assyrians because he has the remnant to preserve. There are some people who must be preserved so that the nation will continue. Judah will continue down the centuries until the Savior is born. Okay? And if you look at verse 20 onwards, it shall come to pass in that day. In which day? In the day that Assyria is stopped from advancing. In the day when Assyria will be reduced to a sick man. In the days when they will be reduced to a weak nation. That will be the day when God acts for his people, the remnant of Israel. And such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, they will never again depend on him who defeated them. Never again will Judah depend on Assyria. They will learn to trust in God. Their hearts will return to God. The remnant will come back to God. Okay? Now, in history, how did it happen? We have seen already that this was a prophecy by Isaiah before all this happened. And in due time, in the days of Shalmaneser the Fifth, remember Tiglath-Pileser the Third, then Shalmaneser the Fifth became the king in Assyria. He was going to spread down south, conquering one nation after another. You see, he was going to come down, and Ephraim was going to be destroyed. And then he came down south to Judah. And in a moment, we are going to see the prophecy that Judah was going to be entered by Assyria, and one city after another will be taken. See, but for the moment, we are in the section where God is trying to address the remnant of his people. When that time comes, see, don't fear the Assyrians. Fear God, see. And that gives them hope. Your hope is that God will deliver you. But we are asking the question, in history, yes, Assyria under Shalmaneser the Fifth came down, attacked, and arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. Then what happened? How would it turn back? How? Now, we want to take a peep into the future chapters. We look at chapter 37. You turn further to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. And you see what happened there in verse 36. When Shalmaneser died, that was the year 722 BC, when the northern nation of Ephraim was taken away. Okay, that was the day. Then Sargon, the new king, took over and finished off the work in Ephraim and came down south to Judah. Okay? And then Sennacherib. Then you look at verse 36. Sennacherib. We are told about Sennacherib the king. Verse 36. Then the angel, chapter 37. Now we are just having a quick look because we will come to that passage in due time. Currently, we just peep a little into the future chapter to see how God was going to fulfill his prophecy concerning Assyria. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons under Melech and Shadrezah struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. So that was what was going to happen in history. The Assyrians attack, came down, and when attacking Judah, came down from one city to another and arrived at Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, they were trying to attack Jerusalem. And when we come to those chapters, chapter 36 round about onwards, you're going to see how the general Rabshakeh and all, you know, jeering at the Jews, you know, don't listen to your king Hezekiah and so on, you see. But what happened is that one night, a disease struck, you see. A disease struck the place. And they all died. Tens of thousands, 100,000, over 100,000 of them died. When they woke up, they discovered, wow, you know, the few remaining ones, they were amazed, they were surprised, they were shocked. Ah, what happened? They've died. They must have been complaining, oh, I hear pain, oh, there pain, you know. Then they didn't know that this pain would go away, so they began to ready to fight Jerusalem again. But that night when they slept, they didn't wake up. Over 100,000 of them died. See, so what happened is Sennacherib got frightened. His army all died, and the hand of the God of Israel appeared to be upon him, against him. So he withdrew. He went back to Nineveh, the capital. And while there, his own sons killed him. And then they have to run away. Then another son took over as king. See, God has his way. God was going to deal with Assyria that way. So all in all, it was for the good of the people. But one other point we must not miss before we proceed. Okay? Now we are told earlier in verse 17, the light of Israel will be for a fire and his Holy One for a flame. So God in his holiness is going to act to destroy the Assyrians and cause them to withdraw. That we have seen. So it is God, definitely God, who is going to act in judgment upon the Assyrians. But it is God who is also going to act in deliverance of his people. Because in verse 20 we are told, and it shall come to pass in that day. So the rod that was used to chastise Assyria and drive them home was going to be the means by which God saved his people in Judah. The remnant of Israel, they will be saved. They will turn back to the Holy One of Israel. And the last point that we want to note is verse 22. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. Now, numbers are being compared, and physical and spiritual are being compared, you see. Now look, Israel, you would have become a big nation, like the sand of the sea. But because you take pride in your numbers and your strength, your ability, you are going to be struck down. Assyria will overcome you. You will be struck down. A remnant will remain. Okay? So don't take pride in numbers. Don't take pride that you are physically strong. Don't take pride in all this. See? It is God who has made you big, make you strong, but you became proud, God trimmed you down, and that is what you will remain, the remnant. Then now comparing physical with spiritual. Okay, Assyria will be like a flood. It will swarm down upon you and try to drown you. But remember in chapter 8, Emmanuel, God with us. It will only be able to affect you up to the neck and no further. The flood water will not rise above your neck because God is going to stop it there. Okay. Now that is physically comparing Assyria with the flood. And earlier we have seen in this chapter, the present chapter, chapter 10, that Assyria is also compared with a forest, beautiful forest of Lebanon, all being burned down to only a few trees. Okay. So that is a physical comparison, the flood and the trees. Okay. But this is going to be brought about by the light of the Holy One.
God is the one who is going to bring that about.
And if God is going to bring about judgment of Assyria, you can imagine how God is going to deliver his people. God's power will be revealed as well in righteousness. And the righteousness of God will be clear as God acts to deliver his people. And this we must see as fulfilled with the coming of Christ, because Israel is often used in the days of Abraham. Abraham was promised that his descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. Okay? And we know that that is not just a physical fulfillment, that is actually a spiritual fulfillment. And Abraham will be a blessing to all the nations. And we know that he became a blessing to all the nations through one descendant, Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham, the one particular descendant of Abraham, was going to be the means of blessing all the nations. In other words, Isaiah is continuing on with the prophecy that one day the Savior will come. This Savior will be born from the tribe of Judah. That is why when the Assyrians attacked, a remnant in the nation of Judah must be preserved, so that Judah will prosper again, and from Judah comes the Savior. And through that Savior, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So the blessing is going to be spiritual in nature. It is because God judges unbelievers in righteousness, but he also blesses his people with righteousness. And just as he thoroughly deals with the unrighteous, he will thoroughly bless his people in righteousness. See? Now, you might want to be reminded of what is taught in the New Testament concerning this matter to confirm that we are understanding Isaiah chapter 10 correctly. And it is for the good of those who are hearing this for the first time that you understand this is indeed the teaching of the Bible. One principle of interpretation is we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we ensure that the teaching is consistent with the overall teaching of the Bible. So comparing Scripture with Scripture and faith with faith. So the faith taught in the Bible must be consistent. Okay? And now you turn with me to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 29, we are told, in verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Okay? So earlier in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So you understand now that God was not going to bless Abraham physically. He was going to bless him spiritually. God was not going to use him to be a blessing to nations physically. He was going to use him to bless the nations spiritually. And how is all this going to take place? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham, through the nation of Israel, through the remnant in the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was going to come. Okay? So that gives hope not only to Judah in the days when Assyria attacked, that God was going to preserve for himself a people, but it gives hope for those who could see things in a more spiritual manner, knowing that God's promise to Abraham that he will be a blessing to all the nations was going to be fulfilled through them. And therefore, from them is going to come the Savior in the days ahead. So here is reason to hope. Reason to hope, see? And another passage which we want to look at is Romans chapter 9. Turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. And with this reference, I believe you should be convinced, and I hope you are thoroughly convinced, that we are getting Isaiah right. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 28. We are told in Romans chapter 9, verse 28. We are told, and this is a quote from Isaiah, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." And then look at verse 30. We are told, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." So from quoting Isaiah, we are brought to this last quote in verse 33, showing to us that all this ends with the coming of the Savior, as you can see. This is a quote from the Psalms. Okay? So Isaiah is being quoted in verse 28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth." And this is actually Isaiah chapter 10, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 23. Okay? "And the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of Israel." Starting from verse 22, "The remnant of them will return, the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of it." Now, you say, why is the quote not exactly the same word for word? You must understand, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Then, 300 years before the coming of Christ, a group of 70 Jewish scholars got together to translate this into Greek, the language of the Roman Empire. Okay? So the Old Testament in Greek, known as the Septuagint, was used much in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the quote is mainly taken from the Septuagint. The content is the same, but because it's in a different language, not in the original Hebrew, it's quoted from the Septuagint, you discover there's a slight discrepancy of words. But nevertheless, you can see it is Isaiah chapter 10, verse 23, that is being quoted. So all in all, you can see now that Isaiah is now pointing us to the coming of Jesus Christ. Then finally, we come to the last point, verse 24 to verse 34. Reason to be thankful. Verse 24 begins by emphasizing the point that God's people must not be afraid of the Assyrians. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt." Ah, comparison with the days in Egypt. Remember, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were oppressed there. But what happened? God raised up Moses. And Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And the escape from the misery of Egypt is always used as a picture of redemption. We are in misery of our sin. But with the coming of Christ, we are saved by him. So we are taken out of bondage to sin. Sin has been our master, you see. But through faith in Christ, we are delivered from our old master, sin. Okay. Then the verse 25, "And yet for a little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger with their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt." Well, Midian and Egypt mentioned. See? Now, you must know a little bit of Old Testament history. You know, in the days of Gideon, when he fought against the Midianites, then the two Midianite kings ran away, and one in particular called Oreb, see, was killed on the stone of Oreb. The other was also caught and killed, but here just one is mentioned to give us an idea, see, that Sennacherib was going to attack Jerusalem, But God was going to cause him to withdraw. And as he withdrew, as he ran away home, he will be destroyed. See, like what we have seen. Okay? And so that picture is used of the killing of the Midianite king at the stone of Oreb in the days of Midian. Then another picture is used that he will deliver Israel as in the day of Egypt. When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, they went in the wilderness wandering. But the first thing, they must cross the Red Sea. How was it done? God miraculously parted the seas and parted the waters and allowed the Israelites to cross over. Once over, the Lord caused the waters to come back on the Egyptians. The Egyptians all drowned. Okay. So in other words, here is the promise that God will deliver his people just as he punished those who became proud and arrogant. See? And we are told in verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, his yoke from your neck. See? So this is the assurance to the remnant in Judah. Don't fear the Assyrians. Fear God. And God, once he has used the Assyrians, he will punish them because they are arrogant. Just as I'm using them to punish you because you have become proud, you have become arrogant. See? But when my work with you is finished, I want the remnant to be preserved. I will now punish the Assyrians instead because they have become proud. They have become proud and cruel. They exceeded their bounds in their cruelty. They failed to see that they were only an instrument in the hands of God. They became so cruel that they did as they liked. Okay? And in verse 28 onwards, the exciting part, city after city is mentioned. And you don't have to know exactly where those cities are today, because one or two cities, archaeologists still have to find out where they were originally. But from what we know of the other cities, and by comparing with other Old Testament passages where they are mentioned, we know all those cities were within the boundary of Judah. So what is being told there is that Assyria is going to come down after destroying Ephraim. Then it's going to enter the boundary into Judah. And everyone is going to tremble because one city after another is going to fall. One city after another is going to fall. And if you look at each city being mentioned, it's coming closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. And if you were living in Jerusalem in those days, wow, you were trying to control yourself. At first, you were trying to keep calm, trust in the Lord. Surely the Lord will act. But here they come. One city has fallen, another city. And your faith becomes shaky. And this is what God wants to tell them in advance. Even when you see one city after another falling, even when you see the flood coming so near to you, You must not give up on your faith. Your faith must be upon the Lord. You must cling on in faith. And is that not the teaching of the Bible? So many passages in the Bible tells us that when you come to faith in the Lord, don't allow the circumstances of your life to shake your faith. Don't allow your faith to be shaken. You know what it is like? See, when the goalpost is being shaken by the naughty boys, soon the goalpost can be lifted up. Don't allow it to be shaken. And you know the earthquake that has taken place, how it shakes buildings. See? And it's after shaking, then the building collapses. So don't allow your faith to be shaken. Even though the enemy comes nearer. And that has application to us in our life. Often it is people of faith are shaken by the things that happen around them. It may be politics. It may be the economy. You may be in business. You may be sending your children overseas. And you need money. And here is the economy getting worse. Don't panic. It may be your health. It may be your relationship. Things seems to be breaking down. See? And your heart begins to beat faster, and you're trying to remain calm, and then your faith, yes, don't allow your faith to be shaken. That is what is being said here. What is being taught here? See, cling on in faith. God will put a stop to all this. And look at verse 32. As yet he will remain at Nob that day, he will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. The enemies, the Assyrians, were going to come that close, right to the walls of Jerusalem, and began to taunt the people of Jerusalem. And we have already seen in chapter 37 of Isaiah what happened. One morning, the Assyrian soldiers woke up and found so many of them dead. And they have to withdraw. Okay? They have to withdraw. And the thing is, this is also recorded in secular history. See, archaeologists dig out and found libraries in places, you know. All, see, Hezekiah, they boast, they catch up Hezekiah like a bird. See, they boasted. And it all happened, and you compare with scripture, yes. In the days of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the Assyrians came down, and Hezekiah was confined to the cities of Jerusalem. See, so the Assyrians boasted in their records. So Hezekiah was caged up like a bird. See, then it is recorded also that their soldiers all died overnight. See, and therefore they were forced to withdraw. And it's recorded that Sennacherib died. See, and then one of his sons took over as king. But what they don't acknowledge is the hand of Jehovah in all this. And for this, you must read the Bible. When you read the Bible, you begin to see things right. Why did all this happen? How did it happen? Now we know. It happened because God was punishing Assyria for its arrogance, its attempt to attack Judah and destroy it completely. See? And how did it happen? God caused the disease to strike. God caused Sennacherib to withdraw. And God allowed things to happen such that he was struck down. And Assyria then began to decline in power and dare not come down to attack Judah after that. And not long after that, Babylon, located, the Babylonian Empire arose, you see, located in another part of present-day Iraq. It rose, and it took over the Assyrian Empire. Okay, so it would be left to the Babylonians to come down to attack Judah and take the people away in the year 586 BC. That is another story. See? But meanwhile, look at the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 33. Behold, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. So we are back to the picture of the trees of Lebanon, the cedar trees that rise up tall, straight and tall, so proudly. See, the branches is like nothing to God. It is like God using a sharp knife. Then one branch is off. See? And then you stand so tall and you're so proud. See? God just lop off to make you low. See? And it is God who has done it. Verse 34. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. So comparing Assyria with the forest of Lebanon, it will be cut down, and reduced in numbers, like what has been said earlier in verse 19. Even a child can write down how many trees are left. That is God's doing. Okay? So God is sovereign in delivering his people. God is the one in control. He will punish his people, but he has promised to preserve for himself a people. When the limit has been arrived, has been achieved, that is done. God will never allow his people to suffer more than he has allowed. This is a truth we must always bear in mind. When you are suffering, you think that it will never end. And then you suffer another period of time. It's like a time you can't stand it anymore. You thought that it is sufficient, but it becomes times. That means double the length. And then you thought, I can't stand it anymore. But you have to continue. God wants you to persevere. And you thought that you are going to break. You can't. You really can't anymore. See? But that is when God puts an end to your suffering. So for time and times and half a time. That is the teaching found in Revelation, the book of Revelation. Okay? It is an overall view of the history of the world. And it shows to us that God will always preserve for himself a people. He chastised those who are proud. He chastised those who sin against him. But he will not allow his people to suffer beyond what he has allowed. He puts a limit to the suffering of his people. So that is why, friends, that is why, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you must keep this truth in your heart. When times are difficult, hold on to your faith. Trust in the Lord. You say, but I can't. I've held on so long. But still, hold on. Perseverance is the mark of the true child of God. You must hold on to your faith. And at the time when you really can't stand it anymore, God will intervene. God will put an end to your suffering. For sure, God will put an end to the suffering, because the teaching of the Bible is that God will not allow his people to suffer beyond the limit he has set. Okay? God will surely do that. But let God determine the time when your suffering will end. Your duty is only to persevere on in the faith. Trust in the Lord. Continue on to hold on to your profession. Okay? And so you see here, that calamities are an opportunities for God to show his grace to his people. God saves us by grace. He will preserve us in the faith by his grace. We must believe in this. We draw to a close. What have we learned? Four important truths. Verse 5 to verse 11 teaches us there is reason for us to be humble. Don't be like the Assyrians. When God uses you in any way, you become proud. Then there is reason to fear, verse 12 to verse 16. See? Ephraim was going to be devastated by Assyria. Judah was going to be attacked, but it will not be destroyed. But because of Assyria's boasting, God was going to deal with that nation thoroughly. We really have reason to fear. And thirdly, there is reason for hope. In verse 17 onwards, God is addressing his people. See, God will definitely judge Assyria and deliver his people. Therefore, we must place our hope in God when things appear so difficult. Then fourth point, verse 24 onwards, there is reason, every reason for us to be thankful. When God delivers his people from any calamity, is a picture of God delivering us from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever miss this point, that everything points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior. See? Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have hope. And finally, as we draw to a close, we want to speak first to ourselves of the danger of pride and arrogance. It is so easy for pride to assert itself in our heart. Which one is being spoken to today? Which one has been allowing pride to raise its ugly head? And when pride begins to manifest itself, when you begin to look down on others, when you begin to forget God, you are being arrogant. You are being arrogant. Okay? Therefore, pride is a very ugly thing. It shows itself in arrogance. And an arrogant person is ugly. The character is ugly. And not only ugly, it's soul destroying. This passage shows to us that you will destroy your soul. Then, for ourselves, who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, we know that pride and arrogance has no place in our life. We must, of course, have the right type of pride in ourselves, in that God blesses us, we don't belittle the blessing of God. We are thankful to God. So that is the rightful type of pride. So don't confuse it with sinful pride. See, we are proud in the rightful sense of the blessing of God. Are we not proud of the children God has given us? Are we not proud of the health God has given us? And to use that word proud, when we confuse it with a sinful pride, then it becomes not good. So that is why a better word is to be thankful. We are thankful to God for our health. We are thankful to God for our children. We are thankful to God for the ability to study, the ability to earn. We are thankful to God for the opportunities He has given to us. Be a thankful people. Be thankful to God for your salvation. Be thankful to God for the opportunities of service. And that is why everything points us to Christ. We want to thank God for Jesus Christ. The Son of God came. He laid down His life on the cross to save His people. If you do not know Christ, today will be the day that you should come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ.